Hear God's word tonight, and in particular I want us to concentrate on Acts 13 and through into chapter 14. We're going to do an overview and just to see what was involved in what is described as Paul's first missionary journey. Last week I in a way set the bookends. I showed how their missionary journey started, and I showed how it finished. But as I was preparing for this week, I thought, well, what do missionaries do? We talked about Paul's missionary journey last week. We pray for missionaries. But what is missionary work? What is ministry? What is mission? All very real questions. And you may be surprised that I've entitled this evening's message, The Mess of Ministry. The Mess of Ministry. And there may be people here tonight who find that offensive. Surely, mission, ministry, it is all to do with the God that we worship. He is a God of order. He is the God of creation. He is the God who holds this world in its axis and is faithful. Therefore, surely ministry must be orderly. Now, friends, we live in a fallen world. It was created perfect. There was perfect harmony between God and humanity, between humanity and the creatures of this world. But as soon as Adam and Eve made a choice to be like God, disorder came in. And that is why ministry is necessary. Because of this rupture, because of this division, this damage that has been created by man and woman's disobedience. The whole purpose of mission and ministry is to show that God has prepared the means whereby to redeem and to restore a damaged humanity. Our ministry is not simply to enjoy the order that we have as Christians. We thank God for the order and the relationship that we have with God. But we still live in a fallen world. Our ministry is to do with reaching out to those who have been damaged by sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, when he was here on earth, those who are well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners are damaged people. The world and human beings without Christ are damaged. And in reality, we have to begin where the damaged people are, and we have to restore them. Think of it as a road accident. There are times, and I am so grateful that I'm not a paramedic, but what do they have to do when there has been a major road accident? Do they go onto a nicely ordered motorway? No, they go to a motorway that has been blocked, that has been halted by destruction. Do they just see damaged cars? No, they see damaged lives, they see damaged people. And that, in a way, is a picture of what ministry is all about. It is going to where people are who have been damaged by sin. I said I want to give a quick overview of these two chapters And I've summarized these two chapters as called into conflict. The ESV has a number of headings throughout these chapters, and they are useful as far as they go. But I want to just highlight what goes on in this chapter. So chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, we have the call and the commission, the entrance of God into the lives of Barnabas and Saul and the church in Antioch. Then, in the section, verses 4 to 12, I've described that as travel and preaching. Preaching to friends, initially, because they go to the synagogue. And then, in that passage we were looking at last week, we see confronting opposition. They went to preach, but they were immediately opposed. Verse 12, we have one convert. All this effort for one man. But that's ministry. Then in the section, verses 13 to 52, we have the ESV says Paul and Barnabas in Antioch in Pisidia. But again, we've got travel. And a part of ministry is travel. And I can honestly say that I had never traveled as widely as I have done until I went into, well, ministry to begin with, but then into missionary work. And you might think, well, all this time that's spent in traveling, sitting around in departure lounges, but it's all part of God's purpose. Sadly, in verse 13, we see conflict within the workers, and John Mark leaves Barnabas and Saul. And I find verses 14 to 16 fascinating. They turn up at this synagogue, and as far as we're aware, they're strangers. The man who has been leading the worship reads the scriptures, and then Paul on Barnabas had asked, well, do you want to preach something? And have you got a message for us? And these total strangers are given the floor. But I describe verses 17 to 41 as a model message. As Gareth rightly pointed out at the beginning of his reading, the message that Paul preached on this occasion is a complete overview of the Old Testament. And had we read on further, we would have seen that it came to the point where Paul was able to preach Christ. And it's terrific. And then we see the effect of this message. Verses 42 to 43, we are told that there were many Jews and devout converts to Judaism who followed Paul. And you see the effect of the gospel. There is this wonderful blessing. We long for this, don't we? Some of us have known times of blessing and encouragement, but oh, how we long that there would be a turning to God in our day and generation. But when we come to verse 44, we see sadly, the conflict that arises because of the gospel. Let me read verses 44 to 47. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. What a tragic decision to have to make. Gone into a city, gone to people that they know, and then they say, well, you don't want to hear, you don't want the message, therefore, we are now going to turn to the Gentiles. We are going to turn to people who will hear the word. And then the next section describes how the Gentiles did hear the word of God. But the opposition did not stop until in verse 51, Paul and Barnabas have to make an incredible decision. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. It was the end of the beginning, if you like. They had set out. They had set out to teach their own people. But they had to come to the point where they said, no more. We are going to those who will hear. And so this whole cycle of going to friends, going to people that they would expect to hear them and to listen to them, and they rejected, they opposed, and so they move on. And you've got a similar repetition throughout chapter 14 until we come to chapter 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And we have got, if you like, this final preaching tour of their ministry. They go back and visit the churches. And then the last verses, we're told that they arrived back in Antioch. They called the church together. And in effect, they had what we would call a deputation meeting. Or they recognized their accountability to the church that had sent them out. And they reported of what God had done for them. So, mission, ministry is not straightforward. It is not a nice gentle curve where everything is successful. There is welcome. There is preaching. There is response. Some response is positive, some response is negative. And there come times when we have to make those awful decisions. We are not going to waste our time in this setting any longer. We are going to move on. And it's tragic when that has to happen. But it's happened throughout history. In effect, it's what the Reformation was all about. Luther did not want to leave the church as it was in his day. All he wanted was to raise questions and to say, let's come back to the scriptures. But people were not willing to listen. And as a result, there has been division. There has been continual receiving of the gospel and opposition of the gospel. So, what do we do in this situation? How do we exercise ministry in our day and age? How do we live as Christians? How do we prepare for real lives? How do we organize our lives so that we might be effective? And how do we help those who have been sent out in specific ministry? Well, the first thing that I want us to see after this called into conflict heading is to see that we need to be cooperating with providence. We need to cooperate with what God is doing and the way God works things out. And I mentioned earlier the fact that these men had to travel. Now, we can have what I would describe as an unbiblically high view of the call. Paul knew what it was to be called to ministry as soon as he was converted. We then see at the beginning of chapter 13 that God intervened in the church and said to the church, these men have got to be sent out. The leadership of the church were in tune with the Holy Spirit. But when we come down to verse 13 of chapter 13, so I want to look in particular now at the verses that follow here, we don't have a direct call. We don't have an intervention by the Holy Spirit. And we read, now Paul and his companions set out from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And you say, well, why did they do that? What was it that guided them? And friends, we have to say that God didn't intervene in any direct way. Therefore, they as missionaries, they as ministers of the gospel, they as Christians, had to make decisions for themselves. Now, geographically, it could be argued that they were on Cyprus, they were in Paphos, and they wanted to get to the mainland. Perga was the next main town. So that makes sense. The shortest distance between points is a straight line. So that's what they do. They travel directly north. So no problem with that. There was a port there. But if you look at a map, you will find that Antioch in Pisidia, and this is a different Antioch from the one that sent them out, is directly north. Fair enough. But they then head off towards the east, to Derbe. And you think, well, why? Why go in that direction? And if they go into Derbe, why didn't they follow the coast round and go back to Antioch from where they were sent out? We're not told. Because the facts are, friends, that God's will for me is not God's will for you. God's way of working with Paul and Barnabas is not the way perhaps that he even worked with Paul and Silas. And there is nothing wrong with us being wise and using the circumstances and fitting in with the events of providence. The only answer that we can give to this question, why did they go in this direction, was that it was convenient for them at that time. And there was nothing contrary to God's purposes. These men lived day by day with God. And in effect, there was flexibility in their ministry. Ian and I were talking during this past week, and he was saying about the demands of teaching these days with reporting and analysing and recording. We as church leaders within the church have spent hours in meetings discussing health and safety and various other policies in order that everybody might conform to what is required by higher authorities. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe it's right that we do all that we can to make our places of work safe and healthy. I believe it's right that we do everything that we can to protect children. But when we try to straitjacket everybody and say it has to be done like this, we lose sight of the fact that God has made us all individuals. I thank God that I can look out over this congregation and virtually without exception, I can say, I know that person, I know their name. Why? Because believe it or not, you're all different. And we're all different. And God has got different purposes for us. And that's what we see here. These men travelled, not following a star, but doing what they believed was right. But they travelled as they cooperated with Providence for a specific purpose. They travelled for ministry. And In chapter 13, verse 14, we're told on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." And I want us to see how their ministry developed. First of all, there was relationship. On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. Why the synagogue? Well, they were Jews, and although they were in a Gentile area, they knew that they would get a welcome at this stage amongst the Jews. And while God had poured out his Spirit upon the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, it didn't seem that that was the priority at this stage. So rather than trying to engineer a way in amongst the Gentiles, they go where they know that they will be received. They go to their own people. Now again, this is providence. God had allowed persecution at different times during the history of his people, and they had been scattered throughout the known world because they lived at a distance from the temple. They couldn't get to the temple every Sabbath day, so they established these synagogues. So you would get groups of Jews meeting together. There's no mandate in the Old Testament for establishing synagogues, but God used it in order that these places might be stepping stones for the gospel. So here we have Paul and Barnabas, and they go to the place where they know they'll understand the language and where they know that they have a relationship. Friends, there are times and we can beat ourselves up thinking, "I've got to witness to that person. I've got to go over there to those strangers." Friends, it's not always that God wants us to go to strangers. God wants us initially to go to people that with whom we have a relationship. I don't want you in this next fortnight to go up to somebody in the street, a perfect stranger, and say to them, "We're having a meal at church or at the parkway. Will you come and hear this speaker?" That isn't the way things work. But I trust we've all got friends. We've all got family. We've got contacts. And we can say to them, "Well, would you like to come along? How about us sharing a meal together? It's my shout. Don't worry about the cost of it." So in this ministry, there is relationship. But secondly, there is order. I've said to you that there is the mess of ministry because they try to do the right thing and they get persecuted. But to begin with, there is order. And verse 15 tells us, and reading from the law and the prophets, the word of God is foremost. It's foremost here in the synagogue. This is even before the gospel has come to them. And I asked Gareth to read the passage that he read tonight, because what was the priority? After rebuilding the walls of the city, they called the people together and they read the word of God. Friends, it is essential that the word of God and the reading of the word of God is a priority in our ministry and in our mission. And that is why, as a church, we always read from the Bible, because it is our only authority. I'll be honest with you, there are times when we go to places of worship and I think, "What are we doing here?" Because the word of God is not read. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Similarly, Paul instructed Timothy, "Until I come, Devote yourself to the public reading, the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We live in a day when even amongst evangelicals there is a great emphasis on men being good communicators. Fine, I believe that's important. But without the Word of God, it doesn't matter how effective a preacher is or a speaker is, he is not involved in ministry. Because the only authority that we have is the Bible. For a meeting to be a gathering of Christians, there has to be an emphasis on the public reading of Scripture. Thirdly, and I want to be positive here, I was a little bit disparaging earlier about the fact that Paul and Barnabas were asked to preach, almost strangers. And I would not advocate that. If you as a church face a situation where perhaps I was sick or a visiting preacher didn't turn up the day that I was not in the pulpit, and yet a stranger comes in amongst you, I wouldn't advocate you saying to them, well, would you like to preach for us? And yet, God used that in this situation. Now, the positive element of that is that in the armor of God, we are told that there has to be a readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we as Christians should be ready to talk about the faith that we have. When Paul was passing on responsibility to Timothy at the end of his life, he said to him, be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There are times when we might turn up into a situation and the speaker doesn't come, or we are asked to say something and we think, oh, I can't say anything, I'm not prepared. And I feel like that quite often. But I often encourage people when they face that sort of situation with that. It's a worldly saying, isn't it? But in the kingdom of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And if you have got a knowledge of the Word of God, if you have a knowledge, an experience of God, then you should be ready, as Peter says, being prepared to give a defense or an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You don't have to have a 3-point sermon. You don't have to expound a systematic theology, but there has to be that readiness which Paul and Barnabas exercised here. It amazes me how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was able to stand up and to preach that powerful sermon. It seems unprepared. Similarly, Paul goes into this synagogue on the Sabbath day. Brother, would you like to say something to us? And he gets up and he has got the history of God's people at his fingertips. And he doesn't spend time in the details. What does he want to do? He wants to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to get to that one that God has sent into the world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here we come to our third point in this message tonight. Called into conflict, cooperating with providence, keeping the main thing, the main thing. Now, we're not told what passage of Scripture was read. The Lord Jesus Christ faced a similar situation in Luke 4. But we know that in that context, the reading had been from Isaiah. But Paul gets up and he roots his message in a history that these people would recognize. Notice verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." Where is he? He's back in the days of Moses. But you're going to preach Christ? Yes, I'll get there. But I'll show you that it was no accident. And so he takes them on this journey from the days of Moses to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 16 to 23, in effect, cover the whole of Old Testament history. How long does it take us to get through books? A lot longer. And perhaps we need to learn from these men who were able to preach on such vast canvases and get to the glorious truth so quickly. Paul takes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" And he begins to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. In my outline of these two chapters, I describe this as a model message, a pattern that we could easily follow, because it focuses clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what is written in chapter 14 and verse 21. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Friends, ministry must preach to the unconverted. We must tell them about Christ. But the reason that Paul retraced his steps was to go back and to strengthen the souls of disciples. Do you feel as though you've got everything sorted as a Christian? I don't. And I love it when I can sit under the ministry of the word and be built up. And this is what Paul does in the second half of his journey. And this is why we, as a church, give due emphasis to gospel preaching, telling sinners that there is a Savior who came into the world to save them. And if you've never trusted him, you need to trust him tonight. You have to believe that Jesus is the only one who can forgive your sin. But friends, God has called me to pastor this church, not simply to be going out looking for lost sheep. That's vital. But also to be walking through the flock and understanding the needs and showing that God still cares for us even after we become Christians. Friends, we live in a fallen world that is in desperate need of redemption. It's messy, but we are to keep focused on the priorities and to keep in step with God even when it's difficult and uncomfortable, even when the circumstances don't seem to suit us. May God help each one of us to be ready to move forward with him. Amen.